All right. You got me back there? I'm good. All right. I'm hearing myself a lot. The echo up here, I suppose. Well, anyways, I think I'm going to push that. I don't think I get to control these up here for some reason. Do I now? Let's try going backwards, forwards, any which way. I don't know if this is going to work. This is a great way to begin, huh? Welcome everyone. Let's say this. Many of you have said welcome to me, and I feel welcomed here. Welcome to those who are new, or this might be your first time, or returning. I'm not exactly the normal preacher, but I am now. this is my first Sunday, and I'm thankful to be here, and I wanted to move on to the next one. I think I might have to, do something. There's a special somewhere that you point this, right? Up there? Not here. You want it? I'm confused. All right. Moving on. I've done this before a few times, but apparently it's all new. But anyways, I wanted to say thank you to you all for your elders, especially in the search committee, for entrusting me with this honor. I do count it an honor to be here and to preach and to share with you what I understand from Scripture. And I hope that you'll understand that as I share, there's in no way that you ever have to agree with me. You can disagree with me all day. What I would like you to consider is this, that whatever I share with you is something else that you can hold on to and kind of think about. That you can say, hey, look, this is what I've believed. And this is what I believe now. And hey, Andrew has this other thing maybe. And maybe it agrees and maybe it doesn't. But oh look, there's more things to think about, more things to consider, more options on the table that maybe I can be blessed by. And I think that's a pretty healthy way to consider things. Often in the West here, we get wrapped up in what is the exact right way? What happens if there's more than one? Let's be generous and say there might be. And let's hold a few things in our hands and say, hey, this is good. There's a few more ideas to think about. Doesn't mean you have to give up anything. Just means you hold a few more there. And it can get enjoyable in that way. Also, I think in this thank you and in this welcome, I'd like to say, I feel like we should have a special ceremony, like I'm being adopted. Jim and Lynn have been very gracious, and I've been over their house to eat a couple times and stayed with them in the interview time. And Lynn's like, yeah, you're going to be here forever. And you are now a part of my family. And everybody that's talked with me about being here, it's like, this is our family, you're a part of our family. So I feel like we should have an adoption ceremony. And I don't know what that looks like, or maybe keys to the city, or keys to the building, or keys to something, or maybe a foot washing. I don't want to wash all of your feet. That would be very awkward all at once, and there's a lot of feet. And I don't want you all to wash mine, so let's pass on that one. But I really do feel like in some way there should be a ceremony to say, hey, this is new. This is beginning. And maybe it's all the tricks of learning how to push the right button and point it in the right place and all of that. Maybe that's, I don't know. But also, I'd like to begin with a prayer. A part of my sermon planning and preparation and outline is I usually like to start with a simple prayer that's rather the same for me, for you, for us. So let's pray. God, I ask that you would pour through me the gift of preaching. God, I ask that my words might be your words, the healing words of Jesus. And I ask that you would, through your Spirit, convict us all, transform our hearts in miraculous ways as we all hear your message for us today. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. So, as we begin, this is my family who's not here with me. They'll be here shortly when the house is ready and ready to be moved into. All of our stuff is currently in the garage. Don't tell anybody. It's a secret. So this is on Cow Appreciation Day at Chick-fil-A. My family's been doing this since we came back from being missionaries, and one of our host families in Dallas, Laura Dalton and her husband Eric, said, "Hey, we do this thing. You should do it with us." We said, "Okay." And we've been doing it ever since, as long as we remember. But you dress up like a cow, you get free food at Chick-fil-A. It's awesome. It used to be a whole meal, now they're down to just the entree, and we feel like we're cheated, but it's free food, so what can we do to complain? Anyways, the point of this, though, is that when we look at this picture, we see a little Zephaniah with his tongue out and a Lucia smiling there, trying really hard to smile good. She works really hard at it. And the two of them are different. They're unique. One's a boy, one's a girl. But they both have different quirks about them and different ways of how they like to be loved. And when you think about your children or other people's children, children you know, or yourself and your family, and maybe you had more brothers and sisters, and you go through it and you ask, what was it like to be loved? How do I want to be loved? Well, my son Zephaniah, when we're apart from each other, like we've been here and there, he does not want me to come up to him and talk to him right away. I have to chase him. He runs away, and I have to tackle him, and I have to like almost compel him to allow me to love him. He needs confirmation that I care about him, and that's through physical, like, you know, wrestling or something. There's got to be a physical element. He wants to know that I love him. Now, Lucia, on the other hand, if the TV's not on, I should say for both of them, if the TV's not on, you know how this works, right? TV's on, like, I didn't even see you. Oh, is he here? Oh, Dad, you're back. But if the TV's not on, Lucia runs to me and she announces to the world, "Dad's home," screaming. And she wants to tell me all at once everything that's happened specifically that day, from the beginning to the end, when I got there. And so that's how she shows me she loves me. But the other is, later on in the day, they're both going, how do we deal with this now? Because Dad's back. Who's in charge? And how do we handle this? And, well, really, Mom and Dad are both in charge, and, you know, we share that responsibility. But Zephaniah, he's usually okay, and we work through things, and, you know, there's still that awkwardness of all that. But Lucia, she gets to the point where it's like, oh, I got to do something, and they have to prove, there has to be some proof that I'm their dad. Like, stop, no, let's change behavior, come on, come back to what we're supposed to. But the other is, then there's my wife, Jamie. And she likes to tell me, but, you know, once the kids are quiet and in bed and asleep, and she'll sit down and she'll walk through what's happened since I've been gone, which we've been talking about, or we've been, you know, emailing, texting almost every day, but she still likes to rehearse. This is what's happened. This is what's gone on. This is how I felt. These are the things I might not have told you. Oh, surprise. There's something new. There's something different. Okay. And when I think about myself, I have a definite interaction with people, and I just like to be open and tell everybody my life and here it all is. And my wife's like, no, let's just talk amongst ourselves and be kind of quiet and private. And so you get a hodgepodge of things. And when we deal with everyone, let's think about this, though. In this room, there's 100-ish people, more or less, right? And in that, we have a capturing of, in some sense, the world. And in some sense, all the personalities that are present represent everyone else. And if you think about it, there's like four major different personality types, depending on which you're talking about. Four is in DISC, D-I-S-C, that one, right? And then there's the Enneagram. I don't know if you know that one. That one has nine major types, with each one of them has three subtypes. So there's 27 types in all, and it's just crazy, right? And then there's the one that everybody knows, the Myers-Briggs, and it has like nine basic types, right, or something like that. It has 16 types, that's right, because it's 4 by 4. And either way, let's just say this. There's a lot of different personalities in the world, aren't there? And that means there's a lot of different ways that we want to be loved and that we want to be appreciated and cared for. And if we look at the map of the world, or I should say the America, this is the 11 nations or the 11 cultures, dominant cultures of America, the United States of America, not including, of course, Alaska and Hawaii. They didn't map those for some reason on this. But here's the thing. If you look at this, there's a definite, oh, there's a cultural shift between these places. Like, I was in Bakersfield before I came here. The coast has a different attitude. You guys are much more laid back. I kind of like it. And if we're honest, the Bakersfield is more like, And they joke about it. They say, this is the furthest west of West Texas you can get, or Oklahoma. And like everybody there is from either Texas or Oklahoma. It's overwhelming. And so coming here, you guys are from all over, but some of you are from local, kind of. But if we trace back your family and we say, where did you come from? Well, most of us aren't Native Americans. Most of us came from somewhere else. And so deep within us, there's a cultural issue of who we are, where we're from, and our identity. And that helps us understand how we want to be loved. And I say all that to say because, well, there's how many different shades of skin color? There's like translucent, you know, the people that have red hair and you can almost see through their skin. And you get all the way up to really deep, dark, a deep, rich black from some of the folks in Africa. And all the way in between, and some of you don't know this, but you can actually hold down that little like button on your phone when you're sending a message and want to give a thumbs up, and you can change the color. I've changed the color to more represent my skin, and my wife's, why do you send me that? Well, because it represents my skin tone better. She goes, no, I think you're a little lighter than that. I'm like, well, I haven't been in the sun lately, honey. But, and there's different shades of hair. Whoops, we skipped that one. And today, I might be covering something up there. Different shades of hair today. And you've got all the colors of the rainbow and more. Like some people actually have their hair look like a rainbow today. Like just one head of hair, multiple color with rainbow in it, right? And yet we're all different. We love it. And yet we're like, oh, that's a little weird. That's not like me. And then we have, well, I keep going too far. One. And then there's the colors of our eyes. And I just want to express to you how different we are. And yet, here's the other. DNA. We are all 99.9% the same. Fundamentally, we're human beings. And we're all incredibly the same. We have a hunger and a thirst for food and for drink, and also for love. And it's said that if you don't have love, you won't live. Like, especially small children. Some horrible person long ago did a study and they deprived children of physical touch and love from a real human being. They synthesized it through arms and such and made it feel like, look like, sort of like somebody was caring for this child, but the child died very quickly because they weren't actually loved. We need love. It's a part of who we are. And so God loves us. The scriptures that were read this morning show us that God loves the world. And so the first passage is John 3:16 and through 21. And when we look at that, Jesus was talking to this guy named Nicodemus. Jesus a Jew, Nicodemus a Jew, a leader in the Sanhedrin, if I remember right. And he came to Jesus at night to say, hey, we know you're somebody special, but we're not sure what to do with you and how to handle you. And Jesus, you know, kind of walks him through. Here's who I am, and here's what you need. You need to be born again. You need to be changed. You need a different life. And he walks him through what? He talks about being born again. He talks about Moses. He talks about the snake. And then he kind of explodes his worldview because the Jews at that time overwhelmingly were focused on the Jews. And Jesus goes, hey, look, let's try one more. There. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so to Nicodemus, he says, but God loves the whole world. The whole world. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. There we go. To condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever, I'm not doing well with this pointer thing. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. I'm going to go too far. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. And so I want to stop for a moment here and just kind of reflect on that just a little bit. God loves the world, the whole world, every single last bit of it. He loves all of humanity. He loves all of creation. Collectively and individually, He loves us. Number two, believing in Jesus and trusting in Him is what saves you. Really and truly, it is putting your trust so deeply into Him that you do whatever He asks and you follow Him. And third, you come into the light. This passage speaks of the idea that if you really love God and you really trust Jesus, you step into the light and you say, here's everything. And it's not as if it's new. It's not like it's new to God. He's already seen it. And so He goes, oh yeah, yeah, I know about that. Now let's use it for good. And that's where some people say, no, this part we don't talk about, we hide that. And God says, no, everything, bring it all. And when we bring it all, it's a little scary. Like in 12-step programs, they say you have to confess everything you've ever done wrong. Like, you make a long list and you confess it all. And you're like, whoa, you do a deep and fearless moral inventory where you say, here's who I am and here's what I've done. And you tell somebody. I don't know about you, but it's really awkward to confess everything. Most of us don't want to do that. We don't want to tell anybody anything we've done wrong. We might tell people some of this stuff, just a little bit, because we're trying to outdo them in some horrible story like, oh, when I was a kid, I did this. Oh, when I was a kid, I did this. Oh, no, I did one worse. You know, trying to one-up them all the time. But that is not what that's about. It's about bringing ourselves before God and saying, hey, look, this is me. This is where I am. This is who I am. This is what I've done. And when God sees that, He goes, okay, let's use that for good. A friend of mine recently started in a 12-step program, and he's now confessing his story of sin before more people than he ever wanted to know anything about him. But he goes and he says, no, this is what I've done, this is who I am, and I need this help. And it's opened his heart and opened his mind and changed his life, and it's powerful for him. And the interesting thing is, I'm sure you're aware, that all the 12-step programs trace back to the church. That there were some people that were they were Christians, and they said, we need people to get clean, and how can they do it? And they worked out this system, and they put God in it, and Jesus was all over it. But then they said, you know what? It's not reaching enough people. We need to remove some of the really churchy language so that those who are far from God will be drawn closer to God. And then, as they're closer to God, maybe we can draw them even closer once they start to get clean and their life is moving in the right direction. And that's happened for many, many people for quite a few years now. And so I want to go on to our next scripture, if I can move that along. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40 say, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we are to love God and to love our neighbor. But how do we love? Where does that love come from? Are we just supposed to push hard and try really hard? And some people say it's like white knuckle it, where we just hold on for dear life and do the best we can to love people with as much as we can. Or is there something more than this? And I would say it's pretty important that we love God and we love others incredibly well, because everything in the Jewish faith, which Jesus handed on to us through Him being a Jew and you know, making it into the Christian faith as we understand it, then this is critical. This is like the heaviest stuff in the whole world. That's what He's saying. Everything depends on this loving God and loving your neighbor. And we understand that as a part of the Christian faith. But really, all Christians were Jews to begin with, and then they started welcoming in the outsiders, those others, the nations, the Gentiles. And I don't know about you, but I think most of us here today are Gentiles, right? Not Jews. And so we're part of the other that got welcomed in after people realized, oh, you mean God loves the whole world. Yeah, awesome. So everybody gets to come in. Awesome. So it's pretty heavy stuff, pretty important. And we're going to stop there. So it's important that we recognize how radically God loves us and how radically he loves the whole world. And how radically generous with our love we're called to be as well. Because he says, you should love as I have loved you. That's huge, isn't it? That's overwhelming. Like, how do I do that? Well, one, you don't just focus on this big blob called the world, but you love individually. Just like I started with my family, you look here, there's a representation of people from all over the world. All shapes, all sizes, all colors, all everybody. But here we just got some little kids that are terribly cute. And it helps us. When we see little kids, we're more open to loving others. When we see small babies, we go, oh, they're so cute. They didn't do anything wrong. It's when we see the adults that behave badly that we go, I don't know if I have to love them. I don't know if I should love them. I don't know if I want to love them. And we say, look at those people. They're the other group, the other party, the other whoever. They're not me. They're not like me. They don't think the way I do. Do I have to love them? And I think Jesus and God would say, well, yeah, they're a part of the whole world, the whole humanity. And so we need to be specific and say, yes, God loves all of us as we are, and we are called to love everybody as they are. The beauty of that is God doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't just go, oh, I love you, done. He says, hey, but I want better for you. I want more for you. I want you to grow into the image of my son, Jesus. And so that's the challenge. Now, when we think about this, Jesus, God saying, I want you to grow into the image of my son, Jesus, we get the image of God as Father. And the image of God as Father sometimes messes us up because we have this notion in our head. This is just a word cloud of horrible words. And as a child, I felt some of these. As a child in my family, we were not incredibly functional, you know. We were one of those dysfunctional families. And I felt a lot of this, whether it was from my brothers or from my father or even my mom. And no matter how good of a parent I am, I'm going to cause my children to have some of these feelings. And so we have to say, hey, but let's imagine we had a good dad. Let's imagine that we were in a good way, loved well by our spiritual heavenly Father. And let's move away from that negativeness and move towards what would a good dad be like? And so a perfect father, a really truly good father, doesn't play favorites. A good father doesn't say, but this is my best and most favoritest child. I love them. They're better than anybody, right? We don't get that from God the Father. And a good father wouldn't say, oh, let's see who's stronger. You guys wrestle. Right? And a good father wouldn't say, well, that's the dumb one. A good father doesn't say, well, that's the smart one. A really good father doesn't point out the weaknesses and the flaws and the inadequacies. A really good father, our Father, our Heavenly Father, says, I love you. You are mine. You are special. I made you this way. And so a part of this is, I'd like you to think for a moment, do you think God loves Moses better than you? Moses was a great guy, right? And he led the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he got the Ten Commandments, brought them down, smashed them once, went back up, got them again, brought them down. He was a great guy. Does God love him more than you? I only see a few people going, no. I would like to see everybody going, no. If your head works, can you shake it up and down? Can you turn it side to side? Okay. So, do you believe God loves you? Yes. Okay, good, good. Tell your neighbor, turn to them and say, God loves you. Turn to the other neighbor on the other side, the one that you are not talking to, and tell him God loves you. Okay. Now, here's another question. You remember Elijah, right? The one who prayed and the rain stopped and prayed and fire came down and swallowed up the offering and prayed and rain came again. Does God love you more than Elijah? Does God love Elijah more than you? No, he loves us all. Okay, so what about Peter? Anybody think God loves Peter better than yourself? How about Paul? How about Mary? Because it's always fun to put those three together, Peter, Paul, and Mary. But here's the thing. Elijah was a man just like us. Scripture says that. And God worked through him in powerful, powerful ways, right? As I already alluded to. And so if you want to open your Bibles to, I didn't put this on the slides, but I thought I'd read it from the Bible. James chapter 5, verse 17. James, New Testament, right there before 1st, 2nd, 3rd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude, and Revelation, and all those. I don't know. There's a whole lot of Peters and Johns. There's only two Peters, by the way, 1st and 2nd Peter. Some of you got thrown on that. But we're in James chapter 5, verse 17. And it says this about Elijah. Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah was a man. I would like to change the wording of that just a little bit, because I don't believe Elijah's dead and gone forevermore. I believe he's alive in God's sight. And I would say Elijah is a man just like us. Elijah is a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. And here's the reason I wanted to bring that up. Sometimes we say, oh, no, God can't love me. I'm too horrible. Hold on. Scripture says Elijah was, let's also change that from man to human. Because I don't think in today's world people in church misunderstand that. But some people who aren't exactly in church all the time and they're visiting or they're new, they're going to go, well, you said man. What about me? I'm a woman. Well, humans. Elijah was a human, because I think that's what they meant back then. Not specifically masculine form, but all of us. Elijah was a person like you, like me. And what's that mean? It means we can pray in the power of Elijah as well. But how do we do that? Well, we have to first say, God truly loves me, and He wants to use me. We have to get over ourselves and quit saying to ourselves, well, I'm not that good. Well, I'm not that great. Well, I'm a mess. Well, I have too much sin in my life. Well, I've done too many bad things. God can't use me because whatever. No, just set that aside and say, no. God fully and completely loves me because I'm a part of that whole big world that Jesus died for. And He says He loves me. And if He loves me that much, then I can be like Elijah as well. I can pray in powerful ways. And if I pray, God wants to act on my behalf. Now the question becomes out of this though, and this is slightly off tangent or a tangent from the sermon this morning, but what is it you pray for? Think about your daily prayers. Are you praying for the rains to come or the rains to stop? Are you praying for things that are beyond what you can conceive of in some sense? Like when I think about Elijah, I think, man, what did he pray besides the rain to stop and the rain to start and the fire to come out of heaven? I don't know, but I'm betting it was big. When we pray, we usually pray things like, oh God, be with those who are sick. Well, what about heal them? What about God, can you heal them? Like, do we not believe God can still heal? I think He can. God is God. He's always been God and always will be God, and He can do whatever He wants. And if we believe that, then we should pray about it and we should act in faith on it. Not saying we don't go to see a doctor, but saying we trust that God will use the doctor or whatever to heal. And when we think about things that need to happen, when you think about this church and how, you know, there's hope for the future, I'm supposed to somehow bring that hope, symbolize that hope. I don't know if that's a good idea or not. But I know this, that my focus, what I hope to do with you is just remind you again and again how much God loves you. Like that, I really think that's my greatest and most important job, is to remind you day after day, God loves you desperately. And He longs to know you and to be known by you. And so my hope is that when you feel God's love like that, you'll want to share that love. That's why I paired those verses from Matthew 22 that says, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. How can you love your neighbor if you don't love yourself? And I mean love yourself in a deep and profound way as God loves you. Because when you experience God's love, then you're more kind, you're compassionate, you quit saying nasty stuff to yourself, and you say good things to yourself, and you bless others with your attitude, your words, and your behavior. And so I ask you to pray powerfully for what God might do. And if you don't know what to pray, then say, God, teach me how to pray. Show me what to pray. Show me how and what to pray for. And then, God, help me to act on that in faith. Because if you love me and you love us and you love others and you want us to love like you do, wow, that's bigger and greater than anything I can do in my own. Because the truth is, I can't love you as I'm called to unless it is God's love coming through me to you. I can't do it in my own power. I'm not that good. I'm not that strong. I'm not that capable. So the other is, I would say that from my time with your elders and some of your deacons that I've gotten to spend time with, they are here serving out of love. They love this church. They love this community. And they want more people to know Jesus. And they're being very generous with their attitude, their behaviors, their hearts. And they're saying, how can we love more? How can we love better? And so I'm very excited to partner with them and to partner with you and to be here and to connect all this together. But let me just say it again, that I really think that my whole job is to remind you how much God loves you. And a part of that is this idea that I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Every single one of us has some part of our body or our being or our mind that we don't like. And we get wrapped up in it and we think, well, I'm not smart enough. I'm not physically capable enough. I'm not whatever enough. You are exactly enough. You are enough. God can use people of all kinds to do His work and His will. If you love and love well, it doesn't matter how intellectually capable, how smart, how wise. It matters how deep your love goes. It doesn't matter how uneducated you are. It matters your love for God and your love for others. I totally and fully believe that love is the key to life. We have to love. And that love requires of us to be generous with others. I'm trying. There we go. So I like to end my sermons with a faith challenge. And this faith challenge is pretty simple today. There. Pray for God's love to overwhelm your soul. Think about how amazing God's love is. And if He could fully energize you, He would just give you more love. He would just fill you so full of love that you would be bursting at the seams with Him, with His love. And it would just radiate out from you. And imagine, if you will, picture yourself as, I don't know, maybe a tiny little flashlight, and God is the sun. And here you are trying to get more power and more juice, more energy, and God goes, hey, look, your little flashlight's too small. Let me make that a little bit bigger. And He comes down and somehow fills you full, like I don't know, there's a solar something there, and you're charging through the sun, I don't know, making this up on the fly, people. The point of it is this, though, that God wants to infuse you with His energy, and that you should know and feel that love. So whatever it is you want to picture, however it is you want to imagine it, imagine God truly coming into your being and just radiating out from you, that you can become the representation of God to the world. And that's what He wants. He wants you to be pushing forward in that. So number two, pray for God's love to flow through you to all people at all times. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter if you're in the middle of an accident and somebody caused it. It wasn't your fault. How can you love them with the love of God? How can you be more generous? How can you be more gracious? How can you show them love like nobody has? If you were to live this way, what would be the downside? What would be the negative of truly, deeply loving? You see, love also has boundaries. It's not saying, come and abuse me and walk on me and step on me. It's saying, I know God loves me, and He asks me to live a certain way. And that is a disciplined following Jesus life. I am a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And as that, I know that I just can't do anything I want. I know there are requirements on that. And it also, when you think about the love that I have for my children, there's requirements on that, isn't there? There's limitations. I don't get to abuse them. I don't get to hurt them. I don't get to misuse them, mistreat them. And also for us with our neighbors and our neighbors with us. So there has to be a proper setting of boundaries in all of these things. But at the same time, a love that even shows through those boundaries. That's what I'd like you to consider today. To ask God to put no restrictions on your love except for healthy and proper boundaries that show people, hey, I love me, I love you, I love God, and we need to do this together. How can we do this in a way that is appropriate? And so, one last thing I'd like to ask you to do with me this morning as I close this sermon is I'd like to pray from the Sermon on the Mount, the prayer that Jesus gave us. And I'd like you to notice how many hours and us, the words our and the word us are in there as we pray this. You can pray with your eyes open, and you can read it here as we do that. Let's see if I'm going to get to the next slide. There. So pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Father, as we continue to pray, we ask that you would open our hearts to what you can do through us. God, we ask you to do so much more than we can ask or imagine. We ask you to give us a new heart, a new mind, a new way to think, a new way to behave, because we are so infused and deeply, profoundly changed by your love. God, give us only what you can give, love, pure, perfect, the wonderful love of Jesus, the love that sacrifices all for the sake of others. God, may you be known by us, through us, because of our love for you and our love for others. In Jesus we pray, amen. If there's any way that we can pray for you today, if there's any way we can help you today, won't you come? We're going to sing an invitation hymn.
We walk with the Lord in the light of his word. What a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good.